like Kenny said, this year I'm starting my master's in divinity. So basically that means Bible college. Yeah, and so I've been in Australia for about almost 5 years now, and will be there for another 2.5. So it's been good, and God has been teaching me a lot since there, and especially since I was doing this apprenticeship or this training at my church. So I'm just gonna share today, share with you about how, like, to have a heart that longs to share the gospel with others. And before I start, let me just pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we have this place in Shanghai that we can meet together and just learn about your word and come and to get to know you more. Where we know in this place, there's a lot of control and restrictions about learning about you. So we thank you for that. And God, we pray that you will help me as I speak and help me to be encouraging to everyone here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I'll start with a question. What is the gospel? So maybe I'll give you like 1 to 2 minutes. Just talk to the people beside you. Go. So someone shout out something you heard shared or you shared. Elaborate. Anyone else?
Group of books in the Bible that are specifically about Jesus' life?
Yeah. And so, Romans 5, if you want to turn to it, you can, but I'll just read it up to you. Romans 5, 6 to 8. Explain it really clearly. It says here, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, to put it very simply, like, it's basically just the good news that even though we deserves God's judgment because we have rejected God, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that whoever who believes in him can be saved. So it's just that simple. And there's this other question that I want you guys to talk to people again. So how do you feel? So emotions, okay? Not hunger, okay? Guys, how do you feel when you think about sharing the gospel with your friends at school? About 2 minutes to share. Again, can someone, can a few of you guys share your, yeah, what kind of emotions do you feel?
Well,
don't need to be embarrassed. What, John?
He said that, well, most of us agree that it's scary, but it feels right.
Yep.
More emphasis on the right than the scary.
But yeah, so scary, but right. Anything else?
Awkward.
Awkward?
Yeah, because I'm, I just think my friends, they try to brush it off sometimes. They're like, once I like mention the gospel, they're just like, well, that's something you believe in, but why do we, why should we believe in it?
Yeah, it's your thing, keep it to yourself kind
of
thing, right? Yeah. One more?
Sometimes when we share the gospel, it feels, it feels more like we're sharing the bad news instead of the good news, because you're telling people that, oh, this is the good news, but if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell. So, it feels like, not very nice.
Yeah. So, maybe not very socially acceptable, right? Yeah, and you guys are not alone, and I felt very, very anxious and scared too when I think about sharing the gospel. Now I'm getting better, but I still feel scared. I still feel reluctant. Do I want to? I know there's opportunity, but I don't want him to hate me or anything. So, but I'm getting better. And before I would even just brush it off or run away from opportunities, even when they work. Because, you know, why? A lot of times we think that sharing the gospel with someone, like what you said, it might be awkward, right? Or it might not be acceptable to people. People might hate you or just, maybe not hate, but just like, this kind of weird. I won't sit next to him anymore. But so this, for me, kind of changed when I had a change in attitude or a mindset about sharing the gospel. So I asked myself this question, and you can ask yourself too. So why do I bother telling people about Jesus? You know, why bother? If it doesn't get me into heaven, right? Because I'm already saved by believing in Jesus. So I don't need to do extra things to get that. And why bother if it can be unpopular or, you know, among friends, families? I might lose friends or even die if I'm living in a country that's not safe, or like the Middle East, where you can get killed for being a Christian. So why bother? Because it's above the life and death of the person that's sitting next to you on your way back on the subway. Or the person, your friend beside you in school. It's not just about being cool or uncool. It's about the life and death of that person. And it's not just temporal life or death. Oh, I may have a second life, so it doesn't matter. But it's eternal life or eternal death, right? So when you see the seriousness of the gospel, the weight of the gospel, then I think you can answer the question, why do I bother sharing or telling people about Jesus? You know how it can be a lot harder sharing the gospel or telling about Jesus to your close friends, right? Your best friends or your family. Why? Because if you just meet a stranger on the street and you say, hey, Jesus loves you, and he's like, you're crazy, and he walks away. Well, that's okay, because you don't know him, he doesn't know you. It doesn't really affect you. But your close friend, what might happen, it might affect your relationship, right? So it's a lot harder. But on the flip side, if you think about it, it's because it's your close friend or your family, the more you should share the gospel with them, even at the risk of the relationship breaking or getting affected. Because you obviously love your close friends or your family more than a stranger on the street, right? So, I hope you do anyway.
You should like love everyone equally.
Yeah, I get what you're trying to say. So, obviously you're cautious.
Yeah, but like you try to save your family or close friends more. You should be.
Yeah. So you obviously love them. So if you love them, then shouldn't you, you know, share with them even more? And I'll share with you a story about my friend. He's called Sylvester. He's also Malaysian. I'm Malaysian. And we were friends, really good friends. No, we are really good friends in uni, college. And I think the more I get closer to him, and when I had this, you know, mindset change, I thought, you know, Sylvester, he's not Christian, but he's really dear to me. He's a good friend. And I want him to know Jesus. I want him to be saved. But I'm still a little bit scared. But because I know this, I have this change in mindset. I tell myself, okay, I'm gonna risk it. I'm gonna do it anyway because I love him that much. So take little steps. So at first I just invited him to this Bible study group that we have, the fellowship, our campus fellowship we have every week, where we have dinner and then do Bible studies. At first he's like, nah, I don't have time, and you know, and it's obvious that, you know, he doesn't want to come. So that went on for a while. I kept persisting, but He wasn't the nagging kind, like, hey, come. But more like, you know, once in a while, come, once in a while, ask him. And it, I remember this one of the special events. We had a, because our fellowship group is a cross-cultural thing for international students, we had this special day celebrating America's Independence Day. But the ironic thing is that at that time there was only one American. But we celebrated anyway. So we had, you know, lots of good food. We tried to make, you know, American food like turkey and stuff. And then we invited him. I invited him and I said, hey, we got this really cool event celebrating America's Independence Day, and should come. And we're also going to have some discussions about the Bible too. But he came. And then, so after that, he was like, okay. Like, so that was okay. And then, but he still didn't come back for the weekly Bible study. And then a retreat came up. So I invited him again. And then this again, you know, it's really fun. You know, we get to know new people, things like that. We also learn about the Bible. Because I don't want to cheat him into the retreat, right? I was like, oh, it's all about fun. But yes. So, but then he did end up coming because he also had some friends like me and a few other friends he knew. So he came, and then he really enjoyed it. And not only that, he engaged with the Bible and started to ask questions too. And slowly and slowly, like, he came more and more often. And then now he's been coming every week, and like he's really interested in the Bible. And throughout this whole process, I think the most important two things you should remember is to pray and do. Pray and do, pray and do. Because, you know, you can't just pray, but then when the opportunity comes, even if you don't go out and ask people, right, the opportunity comes, you can still say, I'm going to run away. I'll change the topic. But you have to actually do it, right? But obviously that's not enough. We need to pray because we know that we, no matter what we do, we can't change people's heart. Only God can. So keep praying and doing. And even little steps. And very recently, I think in November or December, Sylvester, he told me that, hey Brian, I've been thinking a lot recently, and right now I feel like I want to become a Christian, but there's something, there's just one thing, one personal thing in my life that I have to deal with before I decide. So hearing that, I was just so excited. And obviously he's not a Christian yet, but I've been, you know, just continue to pray for him and talk to him whenever I can. So, how much time do I have? Okay, I'll just, quickly share one more. Just this year, I've started to join and do this thing on campus, which is called, we call it Walk Up. So Walk Up Evangelism. We have this like survey, and we go up to, because our target is international students, so we go up to international students and we say, hey, do you have time to, you know, fill in some surveys of, just to get to know international students better. So, and in the questions we start out like, with more, get to know you kind of question. Like, where are you from? How long have you been to Melbourne? What's been difficult? What's been cool? And then the last few questions we ask, like, one of the questions is, what do you think will happen after you die? So people don't expect that question at all. But, a lot of people say, I never really thought about this before. And a lot of times we just end with, we kind of end with that. We don't talk about Jesus, we don't talk about God, the Bible. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. So even if we don't, I think that itself would be good enough, because it helped that person to think, oh, what actually happens after I die? Does it matter? And, you know, we also give them our flyers, so hopefully they will come or things like that. But, so what I'm trying to say is that even this is really, really hard for me. But, because I knew I needed to grow in this, so I went with, I joined it, and then slowly, I become more and more, I guess, courageous, and it becomes easier to just talk to people about God and things like that. And so I'm not sure about the rules in your school and anything, but yeah, I just encourage you guys to take small steps. You don't have to do walk-up. You can just talk to your friends about Jesus, or invite them to SOAR or to church, things like that, or to especially special events. It's really good, like Christmas or Easter. Like, yeah, do you know what the real meaning of Easter? It's not bunnies, you know? So things like that. So like, I guess what I hope the most is that you guys will also see the preciousness of the gospel, and that you guys will actually take little and little steps toward sharing it with others, and have really this longing in your heart to share it with others, because it really is a matter of life or death.
And if you need an event to invite your friends to, in 2 weeks is Amplified. So, and actually, no joke, just as a side note, Amplified is an amazing event to invite your friends to, because it's going to be worship and music. And then Pastor Peter from AGIF, the youth pastor there, he's going to be sharing the gospel. He's going to be sharing the truth about Jesus. So it's perfect for inviting your friends who don't know Jesus. All right, so next we have Alice Sue. So I'll tell you a few things about Alice that she probably won't tell you. So first, she went to Princeton. Whoop, whoop. And then after this, she just got an award from the Secretary General of the UN. Like a year, and just like boom, gave her award because he liked her. Let's see what else. My memory of Alice is I actually remember I came back when I was in college, and I was helping out with SOAR for a little while, and we had this ASAP. You know, we sell ASAP. She was in charge of ASAP, and she was like, guys, let's pray. And I remember that week we were praying for China, like I would move in this country. And I looked over, and she's just like weeping and weeping, like, God, please move in this country. Please send workers. Please come into you. And I was just like, whoa. And I told her after, I was like, Alice, when I grow up, I want to pray like you do. Of course, now she's grown up, and I grew up a long time ago. But please give a warm welcome to Alice.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for For your goodness and your faithfulness, thank you that we could be here together at Soar today. Oh, what Soar, this place where so many people come to know you and to call you Father. I pray that you would speak through me and yeah, just that you would be with us. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for being with me.
Amen.
Okay, so I have less time than I thought, so I have to talk faster. As Kenny told you, I'm Andrea's older sister. I went to SAS here in Shanghai. I graduated in 2009, and then I went to Princeton. I was studying international affairs there with a focus on Near Eastern studies, and then I graduated 2013, so that was actually only a year and a half ago. And then I moved to Jordan, which is this country in the Middle East. It's next to Israel and Palestine, Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia at the bottom. So basically, it's very centrally located. It's surrounded by conflict on almost every side. There are a lot of wars and things going on there. But Jordan's really stable and it's safe. So if you see my dad and you would tell him, like, oh, Jordan's safe, we heard at Soar. It's safe. It really is. And so it's a place where a lot of the refugees come from the conflicts. And I work there as a journalist. I'm a freelancer, which means basically I think of stories that I want to write, and then I'm like, oh, so I don't want to publish this, and then an editor says yes, I'm like, great, and then I write the story and I send it to them, and then they pay me, and that's how I feed myself. but I just want to share a little bit about how my view of the gospel has changed since moving to the Middle East. So it's interesting that that was Brian's first question. I think when I... coming from like a very elite background, SAS International School Eagles, and then Princeton, and kind of being with all the elite top Americans, my belief in Christianity, it was one that was very much one where I was kind of in control. I kind of thought like, oh, Christians, we have the answers. We know the answers to like all the problems in the world because we know Jesus and no one else knows Jesus. And so like we need to fix the world. And essentially we'll go and we'll just go into every sphere. I'll go into media, my friend will go into sports, my friend will go into banking, and then we'll like make people into good people by converting them. And then like, and we'll fix things and we'll save things. That was essentially my worldview. So when I moved to Jordan, I started spending a lot of time with people who had suffered from conflict or coming straight out of war. People who are refugees, you know, they're living in camps or they're living in cities but with no money and no support, and they're not allowed to work and they're having a hard time, really hard time getting by. And I struggled a lot because I felt like, I remember I was just trying really hard to fit my Christianity into this solution model. I was like, okay, so I see a problem in front of me. Like, there's a war, more than one war. Okay, Syria's in trouble. Okay, now Iraq's in trouble too. I was like, oh, no, it's okay. Because, you know, I believe in God and I'm going to, like, save this and, like, fix it. So what I'm going to do is, you know, just, like, recite Bible verses to myself and be like, Lord, you're good. And you know, I'll use journalism for God and I will, you know, write stories and then people will read them and they'll care about them and then, you know, we'll have peace. it was really hard to do that because, I mean, and at some point, I think I wrestled a lot in my first half a year there because I was still trying to tell myself, like, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be okay, and things are under control. And things are under control, and they're fine, you know? So the story I told some of the leadership people already, I think that my breaking point when I realized that worldview wasn't working was this summer. So I was in Lebanon. And I was reporting about on the Syrian refugees there, and I wanted to write the story about how, like, Syrians are just normal people. They're not all just lying in a tent doing nothing, you know, and yeah, they left because of war, but they can help themselves. So I wrote about this team of teenagers, no, not teenagers, what am I saying, they're 20-something-year-olds, they're youth, I said youth, and then I looked at you, okay, youth, and they're Syrian refugees, and they're raising money to cover, you know, cases of people who need help that the UN can't afford. And so when I met them, I was like, this is so cool. Like, you're using Facebook and you're getting money from abroad. My friend, Mohammed, he told me, he was like, yeah, we just got, you know, $14,000 for open heart surgery for this kid, this, like, 6-year-old kid. And they're like, oh, because the NGOs can't pay for it, UN can't pay for it. And I was like, oh, that's great, like, wonderful. Like, oh, I'm going to write about this, and it's going to make everyone so hopeful. So I remember really clearly the next day was the surgery, and I went to, I was interviewing people at the UN, so I didn't go to the hospital with him. But at night, I was like, hey, how's it going? Like, what's going on? And he told me the surgery failed. So this kid died, and then I remember, like, I felt like I shouldn't have been, well, I was like, okay, yeah, this happens, like, every day. It was honestly, really, it happens every day. I know how many people are dying, because I write about it, I, like, cite the numbers, and I cite how many refugees there are, and every time something happens, I'm on Twitter, and, like, tweeting things, but this time, it just, it, I think it just, it felt really close to me, because, yeah, because I had just been there with him the day before, and he was just telling me these things. So I remember really clear, I was like sitting in my room, and I was like, ah! And then it was the same time that there was a bombing happening in Gaza, which is another area in the Middle East, and a lot of civilians were dying. And I had a lot of friends who work with, you know, the UN or with organizations there, and they would be telling me, like, oh, we're reading, and we're talking to people on the phone, and everyone's crying, and, you know, there's bombs coming on the schools, and, like, we can't make it stop, we just can't make it stop. I was like, okay. My friend was telling me, like, okay, his name is Noor, he's 6 years old, and he was really scared in the morning to do the surgery, but I was telling him, like, it's okay, it's fine. But then it's not fine. And I was like, okay, should I come tomorrow? Maybe I can help you. He was like, don't come, because I have to process the papers, and I have to drive his parents back home early in the morning to where they live, which is an informal camp, which is just a tent. So I remember at that point, that's when I got really angry. And the next day, so I often pray while I'm running, because it's like, I don't know, it helps me clear my mind. So I was running, I was just like listening to my music, I didn't want to think about anything. I was like, I don't want to think about anything. Like, seriously, I don't want to think about anything. But then I was like, oh, it doesn't work, because the next thought just comes into my mind. And then I was like, yeah, I just got angry. I was like, man, why do you have to do this? Like, come on, you knew what was going to happen. And like, if you knew what was going to happen, why didn't you stop it? And why did you bring me here to see this? And, you know, like, why? You know, and I was reading Acts at that point, so I was thinking, you know, why didn't you tell me to be there, God? Maybe if we were there, we could have prayed for this kid, and then he would have lived. Or maybe, you know, we could raise him from the dead, like Paul did. Or like, you know, or just like, I don't, like, you know, and then I was like, I know this is just one tiny little thing on like a mountain of a million things. And at that point that I felt really helpless. And my whole life, I think, not my whole life, but yeah, most of the time as a Christian, like, my big struggle has always been, I struggle with trusting God, you know, because I love being in control. And for most of my life, like, I've been in control, and Christianity has fit nicely into my narrative of control. Kind of like, I know how things are, and I know the right way, and boom, this is the ultimate right way that I know. And like, ta-da, like, everything will go well if I just follow it. So at this point, I was praying, and then it just seemed like my right way wasn't really cutting it, and my aunts, I did, like, I wanted to just brainwash myself and just, like, say Bible verses, but then I was like, ah, oh, I don't, like, it does not, it's not working. But then, it's funny, because as I was praying, I was being honest with God, he started to, I remember he told me, okay, two things. The first thing was a thought that was like, he was like, crazy. And I was like, no. Yeah. But then, of course, I did, because I was like, I know that God is, I was like, okay. I mean, one, even when I'm doubting, I'm like, okay, I don't know, I don't have anywhere to turn but you, God, at this point, right? Like, my big plan of using journalism to save the world is not really going to work, because I know that when I write, it's not going to stop things, you know? And the second thought that got put in my mind was, he was saying, he's like, I am for you, not against you. I am on your side. And then I just remember just as I was running and praising and trying to be like, okay, God, declare you are good. You're strong, you are faithful, I know you are, and I was trying to remember why, and I was like, yes, I do remember why. Like, the more you start praying, the more you do remember. I was like, Lord, you have always shown yourself faithful in the past. I remember I have all these testimonies in my own life, and then I was running through the Bible in my mind, and in the end, like, it comes down to Christ, right? I was like, yeah, you are good, and you're on our side, and you're for us, you're not against us, and you showed it because you came to die for us, right? You didn't come to condemn us. It's something that, this is like a thing that I struggle with a lot, but when I really understood it, or even now, like, every time I think about it, it's really, it's stunning. You know, like, think as Christians, sometimes we feel like oh, I have to be like I know the way, and then others don't, and then I, like, if they don't know the way, then, like, I don't know, like, they're kind of, like, distant from me, and, like, oh, like, I feel like I'm afraid of them, or I feel awkward, like, we were just talking about, right? Like, I feel awkward, like, sharing with them, and, like, you know, like, I'm good and they're bad, and, like, then I feel kind of guilty for thinking that, because, like, they think I'm judging them, but, you know, like, I think things get a lot easier when we realize that gospel is really not about us being good or knowing the way, but it's about Christ, and Christ being the Savior, and he is the one who knows the way. Like, Christians don't have to have all the answers. Like, that's something that I didn't realize, especially, like, you know, being at SAS, and then going to a really good school, I felt like, oh, I had to know all the answers, because I'm smart, you know, like, I'm so, like, prestigious and elite, and I must, like, but, like, it's okay. I mean, Christianity is a faith where Christ is so big, and he's at the center, and all of us, it's okay, we can be small. I think something that's reassuring to me, like, when I'm praying, a lot of times, I have so many repeated memories in across the region, like wherever I am, because I spent 6 weeks in Iraq, right before, like in October and November before I came here, and in that time, I had a lot of prayer struggle. Like, there are a lot of times that I would just be, like, in my room alone, feeling so tiny. And let me tell you this story, actually. This is a good story, because it illustrates, okay. So, like, one time I was writing this story, okay, and it was about the Yazidis, who are a religious minority in Iraq, and they worship this thing called Malik Taus, this is like the peacock angel. And so basically Muslims say, and Christians say too, and also my friend who's Yazidi, who converted to Christianity, they say that this is Lucifer, and it's like Satan, but they call him the peacock angel, and they worship him. And anyway, because they do this, they're really targeted by extremists. And so ISIS, the Islamic State, which is this extremist group in Iraq, they really hate the Yazidis because they're like, you're double worshippers. We want to kill you. We want to, like, enslave you and take your women and whatever, you know? So there's a place called Mount Sinjar. It's like this mountain where a lot of them were trapped for a week or so in August. And then we had airstrikes that helped a lot of them get out. But when I was there in October, there were still about 3,000 civilians on the mountain. They were surrounded, right? And ISIS was coming, and it was like the roads are blocked and they couldn't get out. And so I was talking on the phone with this guy who's on the mountain. He's a doctor. And he was telling me, I was just being professional, like, you know, like interviewing him. And then he was telling me, he's like, yeah, we're really desperate. Like, it's raining and we're sleeping in tents. And, like, the women are cold and hungry and sick. And the kids are sick too. And, like, we don't know, like, what to do. And they're coming and they're going to get us. So, like, we need you to help. But please, you know, tell America to, like, help us. Or, do something. And I was like, okay, I'm just gonna, like, take notes. Like, or no, he said, okay. And then, like, you know, so, yeah. I hung up, and then I remember I was like, oh, shoot, like, now I have to write this. I was like, I'm gonna write an article now. But then I was like, what's the point of an article? Like, it's not gonna do anything. And even more, I started questioning, like, what's the point of prayer, or, like, praying for them? Because, like, is it going to really save them? Like, are they gonna get saved? You know, like, let's be honest, but I don't know, probably not. And I remember, like, I didn't know what to do. I was, like, really stressed. I Skyped my dad. My dad was like, you should pray. Like, let's pray right now. And I was like, oh, okay, fine. But as I was praying, I realized that part of me, as I was praying, like, I had lost, because I lost faith in who Christ is and who God is. And I was praying, you know, I was like, Lord, please save these people. But in my mind, I was thinking, do you really want to save them? Like, do you? I mean, because they're double worshippers, right? Like, oh, they don't believe in you. So maybe you don't care. Maybe you do just want them to, like, stay on the mountain and die. Maybe you don't care about people who, you know, don't love you. So, like, you know, they're not devoted to you, so maybe you don't want to save them. And then I felt like I was begging, like, oh, God, like, please, like, will you care about them? You know, like, will you? But I can't guarantee that if you will or if you won't, right? So I felt, I was just like, I don't, you know? Thankfully, there are two things that really changed my view. One was being with the believers there, who are just, like, really amazing. All these, the Christians who are from the region, not, like, foreign white missionaries who come and try to convert people, but, like a lot of people that I met, they were refugees themselves, or they came out of suffering, but they're somehow able to pray in so much power. Like, in Iraq, I remember, like, I would go to church, and then I would come fresh from my room, which is where I had been, like, crying, and like, and then I'd go, and then they're just praying, and they would be praising, and I knew where a lot of these people lived. The church I went to was, like, half local, half refugees, and they were living in houses the church had rented with, like, 20 families to a house, but they were just praying in the Holy Spirit, which I think, like, this term we use a lot, but then, like, they would be praying in faith, and they would be like, Lord, and they would say these crazy things that I was like, oh, even Obama wouldn't, like, pray this. But they would be like, yeah, Lord, like, you rule and you are the king over this land. Like, ISIS is not king over this land. The UN is not king. No one is king, but you are. We put our entire faith in you, and we praise you because you are so good. We know that you're good, and you love us, and we trust in you, and we declare that, you know, that you have power to reach every single person. They would pray for, you know, for ISIS. They would pray for, like, the terrorist groups that had come and kicked them out of their homes. And they're like, Lord, we pray for dreams and visions. Pray that you would meet people, you know, that the people who are lost and don't know you, you would come to them and tell them that you love them. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to forgive. We pray that you would help us to love our neighbor and to serve them and, like, not to fight back. And I was like, what? because I was praying, like, oh, are you good? I don't know if you're good. they're like, yes, amen. The second thing was just being with these believers. It drove me to really read my Bible more, I guess. I was like, okay, who do they believe in that I don't believe in? Or, like, what did they get that I, like, obviously have not gotten, right? And it came out in my own questions, too, because I was thinking, what is the point of sharing the gospel with a refugee? Like, I'm going to tell them, like, Jesus loves you, but then they're going to be like, well, I still live in a tent, and, like, my kids died, I watched them get killed, and, like, can you promise me if I become Christian then I can go to America and be safe? And I would have to honestly be like, no, actually, no. Like, maybe if you become Christian, nothing will change. And, like, it doesn't promise you comfort, security, or safety, or material benefit. I was like, in fact, maybe your circumstances will get harder, right? So, I mean, what is it that I can offer to them? And I think in the end, what I can offer to them is Christ, right? And is Christ is the one that the person that the believers around me knew. That's why they're able to praise. Christ is the only person who we can put our hope in, because we realize that the problems of the world are too big and we can't solve them on our own. And, like, I mean, I'm talking big things like, okay, war in Syria and Iraq, but even small things, you know, like, even, like, within your own family, even within, like, oh, my best friend is depressed. And I'm like, I don't know how to, like, make her better, you know, or, like, I can't, you know, it'll, you know, we just, even, like, the smallest broken relationships, and we don't have the power to fix them, but Christ does, right? The second thing, one was believers, the things that changed, sorry, this is so disorganized, I decided to talk. Like, one thing that encouraged me was the believers, the other thing was reading the Bible and reading the Word of God. Like, you remember when I was praying for the Yazidis and being like, Lord, do you actually, like, well, these people are not, I remember, so I read my Bible, and in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and they're talking about the good news, and the good news is that he says, you know, for Christ not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, you know, and I was thinking about it even today. I was like, all the other religions of the world, or everything that made me kind of, like, leap back from religion when I was in Iraq, or seeing people killing each other because of what they believe, is, like, this idea of exclusivity. Like, oh, we have the way, and if you don't have the way, then, like, we hate you. You know, like, it's like the idea of, like, oh, I know God, and so if I meet a stranger who doesn't know God, I'm going to be like, believe in God, if he doesn't believe in him, I'm going to, like, you know, kick him out, or, like, I hate him, or, like, he's evil, he's bad. But what Christ did was every time he met someone, like, when he met people who were not part of his, who didn't know him, they didn't love him, and they weren't following him, he didn't spit in their face or take out a knife or try to kill them. And actually, you know, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came and, you know, his disciples were like, oh, we'll fight back. We're going to cut someone's ears off. He's like, stop. And then he healed this guy's ear. And then he went and died for the people who were trying to get him. And I read this, I checked this too to be like, to make sure it happened. But he, right before he died, he washed his disciples' feet and he washed Judas's feet. Right? So I'm like, yo, so this thing about, like, this parachuting, which I've been thinking about for, like, the last 2 days, I'm like, just imagine, okay, imagine, like, you are one of the cartoonists, okay, but then you know that, you know, the cartoonists didn't know that someone's going to come and shoot them, but imagine that you do know someone's coming to shoot you, and they want to kill you and destroy you, okay? Your instinct is to run, right? Or to fight back, or to, you know, find some kind of defense, or be like, ah, like, we're supposed to, like, or, like, get Europe to ban all Muslims, or, you know, and be like, oh, they're evil, they're bad, because they're violent. But what Jesus would do, literally, is he would go to the person who's going to shoot him and say, give me your feet, okay, I'm going to wash them. I was thinking about it, I was like, what? So, like, yeah, I think the gospel is really powerful. Oh, I wanted to read to you guys from 1 Corinthians, and I think it's really freeing to think of it this way, too, as just Christ and him having the answers and him being this model of sacrifice that we can't be on our own, but by his strength and by his Holy Spirit, he makes us more like him. And it's really freeing because it frees us from having to be perfect and strong and having the answers. So I can be like, yeah, I don't know how to save the world, but it's okay because, like, I'm not the savior in the first place, right? Like, it's not like gospel of ours. And I also think, like, it's something really compelling, but okay, I'll just read this to you guys from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. All this to say that, it's a message that looks really crazy to the world, because they're like, what are you saying? You're saying people hurt you, you should, like, go and wash your feet and love them? It's like, yeah, that's what Jesus did. The following passage, it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. And I really want to read this to you guys, because I think, like, when I was in Soar, and actually even more now, okay, actually, no, when I was in Soar, I was, like, I was more confident, I was more, like, yeah, I'm awesome. I was more, like, I felt like I had to, like, I felt like I was awesome. But then later on, I felt like I couldn't live up to the optimism, and I often felt like, oh, I'm not good enough, like, I can't, like, oh, like, I'm not, like, a strong Christian, or, like, oh, I can't even, like, brainwash myself enough to be a good Christian. Anyway, so this is what the Bible says. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I went, like, over time, I know I'm looking. So, and that's all.
Wow. It's crazy, right? It's crazy. I was super challenged today. I should have other people speak more often. I hope you were challenged as well to share the gospel with your friends. This is the truth that can save the world, right? But also, like realize that it's him who's the savior, not us, right? So I want to encourage you, if you can go to dinner with us, come. It'd be awesome. But over dinner, today especially, I want to encourage you guys, let's talk about what we heard over dinner. Because this is, like, really kind of like, whoa, mind-bending stuff that's really important for us. So when we go out to dinner on the walk over or during dinner, ask, hey, what do you think of the message? Like, how does that apply? How do you, let's process this a little bit as we go, okay? Let me pray, and then we'll be done for the day. God, we just praise you for what you have done in our lives, God. And specifically, we thank you for what you're doing in Bebok and Alice's life, God. And we pray that we, as we hear their stories, could also learn from the things that you've been teaching them, God. Lord, I pray that we would too be inspired to share your truth with those around us, God. That we would be inspired to share the hope and the truth about Jesus, God. I pray that you would stir up our hearts with a passion for you, the truth about you, God. I pray that Christianity and the truth about Jesus wouldn't just be a tag on to our lives, but it'd be sink into our absolute core, God, that we believe it with all we are. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd use Alice's words and Bebok's words that we heard to cut deep to us and to move us and to take us where you want us to be, God. Lord, I pray a special blessing on the two of them as they return to Australia, return to Jordan, both places that are desperate for your gospel, desperate for the truth about you. And I pray that they'd be powerfully used by you for your kingdom in those places, God. Again, not because they're epic, not because what they're doing anything special, but because your Holy Spirit lives inside of them and works through them. And the message they carry is the message about the true Savior, the true hero, the true one who can change everything. And that's Jesus. God, we ask that we go out with that same fire too. And God, I pray especially that you give the students your boldness as they invite their friends to Amplify. And God, we ask that you would open many, many hearts to come to Amplify, to hear the truth about you, and to accept it. And we just bless you and thank you for what you're doing here in Shanghai and that we get to be a part. Praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody
Amen.
Said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's go eat. Let's go to it.
Yeah, not on you.